Can you hear? Can you hear me now? Have you heard anything that I've said so far? Man, wow. So where was I? actually, I'm trying to remember where I was. We're talking about the Book of Revelation. And yeah, so anyway, in the Book of Revelation, I was encouraging you to read it. Read it in one sitting if you can. It'll take you about an hour. And when you read it, if you say it's too controversial, I don't know how to deal with it, here's what you need to do is underline. Or if you're not into writing in your Bible, have a little sheet of paper on the side of it and record every place where God is mentioned. And just write it down or underline it. So that here's the point of the Book of Revelation. The point of the Book of Revelation is not to tell you who the beast is. It's not to tell you what 666 means. Now, that isn't that you couldn't maybe work on what the beast means or what 666 is or who the dragon is. The dragon actually is pretty clear. Are dragons here today? They're not. But the last time I talked about dragons and said they weren't real and they argued, no, we're dragons. We have a dragon family. That's their last name. The dragon in the Book of Revelation is symbolic of Satan, which is not like our dragons, that's for sure. And that's not the point of Revelation, and it's stated very clearly in the first verse of the book, and it is this. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus. If you read Revelation and you don't learn more and love Jesus more, you've read it wrong. And most people read it wrong because they keep looking for other things other than Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus. That's what the point of it is. And the call to the church, the call to the people of God, from now until eternity, is to persevere in following Jesus. Igniting a passion to follow Jesus. That's the point of the Book of Revelation. And there's a lot of controversy, and some of the controversy I think is kind of fun if you're into controversy, but don't miss Jesus when you're reading Revelation. And it's obviously very figurative language, and if that isn't obvious, it should be. The style of writing of the Book of Revelation is called apocalyptic, which doesn't mean things blow up, although there are blowing up things that happen in the Book of Revelation. Apocalyptic means it's an unveiling, or it's a opening of, and we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to see him in figurative forms, like he's called a lamb. Jesus isn't literally a lamb, but that lamb picture just conjures up, it should, within your mind, incredibly beautiful thoughts. And then dragons should conjure up in your mind incredibly horrible thoughts. And you've got a lamb and a dragon going at each other. And you know who wins? The lamb wins. And all God's people say, amen, lamb. Go for it. Because we know the lamb's going to win. And you get this incredible picture. As a matter of fact, I like to look at it like this. When you look at the Bible and you look at Revelation, it's as if it's taking 3D and it makes it 4D. It takes something that says, here's what a dragon looks like. He has height, width, length, whatever. And then it takes a fourth dimension and says he represents evil, this awful, horrible stuff that we can relate to in the world. And then you see the picture of a lamb, and it's more than just a 3D lamb. It's a 4D because you see beyond the lamb till you see a redemptive Jesus Christ who comes to save his people. So it's figurative language. A lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it. You want to notice that and enjoy it and embellish it. As a matter of fact, it's allowing your imagination to see beyond what's visible to beyond the visible. And then, and this is going to be helpful for us as we look at the text this morning, there's an already, not yet, to the Book of Revelation. And I don't know if you think in those terms, but the Book of Revelation has a very future aspect to it, right? It's someday out there. But don't read it as though there's no today to it. Because I'm going to argue when we go to Revelation 7, there's a lot of future stuff there, but a lot of that future stuff informs and influences me today. It's an already, but not yet. God's building his kingdom, and church, College Park Church, Greenwood, we are part of God's kingdom that he's building today in 2019, and yet it's not already fully realized. I mean, there's more to come. Which is part of what makes it exciting. It's fun to be a part of the church because we know there's more to come. There's more to come, but we're already involved in the process. So those are at least three principles. Revelation reveals Jesus. It's figurative language. Figurative meaning it wants you to think higher than you're normally used to thinking. And it's an already not yet reality. So let's go to Revelation 7. I hope you have your Bibles open. If you don't, you're going to have trouble following the text. Maybe you got an outline. I tried to come up with one. I've got 3 points to my outline, so that's a good way to end a year with a 3-point sermon outline. And I've called it this: 3 important key elements in a vision that leads to fullness of life. And if you can get these 3 elements in 2019, I will guarantee you this. Here's a guarantee. There aren't too many guarantees that you can put your, you can hold your, that you can trust. Here's a guarantee: you will have a full life in 2019. And I don't know what's going to happen to you in 2019, but I know this: if you understand this vision, if you go with this vision, that's a vision that's going to be explained and described in apocalyptic form in Revelation 7, you're going to have the life God intends you to have in 2019. The first element of this vision is a focus on Jesus. I'm going to do 3 F's. The first F is focus. Your vision in 2019 must have a focus, and the focus had ought to be this. The focus is on Jesus. Now watch how the text unfolds. In verse 9 of chapter 7, John says, "After this I looked." And it makes you want to ask the question, after what you looked, John, right? Isn't that what you want to ask? Because I've moved into a context. And let me give you a little bit of the after this. If you're in the first chapter of Revelation is this incredible picture of Jesus. And it's very apocalyptic because he's like this guy with, I mean, he looks like he ought to be on the Lord of the Rings, you know, which Kathy and I like to watch the Lord of the Rings, and we're in our annual Lord of the Rings, what do you call it? We marathon, yeah, there you go. And it's just got all this symbolic stuff. Well, Jesus, if you remember in the first chapter, and if you don't, when you read it the next day or two, you'll remember then that Jesus is this incredible figure. And out of his mouth, his tongue, remember what his tongue is like? You haven't read it since last year probably, huh? It's like a two-edged sword. Now, that's not literally, it's not like a sword is coming out of his mouth, but you get this sense. This guy is, I mean, there's a lot of nuancing to that of who this God is. Chapter 1 talks about Jesus. You'll see this really cool picture of him that just boggles your mind. Chapter 2 and 3, there's letters to 7 churches. Some of you probably remember that. You ought to read those letters to the 7 churches. And you ought to, as you're reading those letters, you ought to say, I think God's speaking to College Park Church, Greenwood. At the end of every one of those letters, it says, to him and her that overcomes, or the ESV says conquers. It's the word where we get our word Nike from. Whoever perseveres, to him I'll grant. And then there's granted a number of different things, all of which I think are inferring. You're going to have eternal life. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't give up, because things are going to get difficult. It's 2019 is not going to be easy. The church doesn't preach a health and wealth gospel of, hey, got good news for you. You're going to be richer and healthier than you ever were before, because 2019, you may be poor and not as healthy as you ever were before, and yet God is still on the throne, and you will and should and must persevere. So there's 2 chapters on perseverance, and then chapter 4 and 5, which actually I preached here at the earlier part of the year, there's this incredible throne room scene that, I mean, it's just epic. And there's a creator God, and there's a lamb. And it's almost as if to say, when you embark on the stuff of life, who sits on the throne? His name is Jesus. It's actually the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Then chapter 6 starts the stuff that we think of Revelation. It's the first of the series of judgments, the seal judgments. And man, it just doesn't sound good at all. At the end of chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles open, looking at the last verse of chapter 6 of Revelation, it says, "And the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Because the judgment of God is coming." And when the judgment of God comes, the question is this: who can stand? Who's able to stand? And if the book ended there, you should be depressed, and you should say there's no hope, because nobody can stand before a holy, righteous God. Here's why I like Revelation 7. It may be my favorite chapter in all the Bible, because it says, here's who can stand. And it starts off with, and we're going to skip the first part, partly because it's controversial, and partly because I want to get to the second part, and I'm already running out of time. But it talks about a group of people who have been sealed on their forehead, which is good revelation stuff, you know, like, what's that seal like? Is that like your credit card is underneath your skin? Or, you know, I mean, they've conjured up so many different thoughts. The fact is, it's saying, hey, God seals his people. God secures his people. It's a hope statement. And the identity of those people has been debated, and we're not going to go into that. But then look at verse 9. And the focus of this revelation is going to be made very clear. As John says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude. You know how big a great multitude is? It's big enough to include you. But it isn't just you. And that's two really important principles, right? I mean, there's room for you in that multitude, but the multitude isn't just you. The vision isn't about you, but you're a part of it. There's a great multitude that no one could number, and that word number in the original, we get the word arithmetic from. You know, it's that you can't put a number on it. It's innumerable. That similar nuance was used earlier in the book of Revelation. And they're from, and look at the description, from every nation. You think there'll be people from the United States there? Man, I hope so, because I'm one of them. And so are you, most of you. Although we have somebody from Guatemala here this morning, don't we? Where are you? Is he? Yeah. Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. You're included in this group. That's pretty cool, huh? Maybe there's going to be a lot of, I'm sure there are, a lot of people from Guatemala and Nicaragua and from Africa and from Asia and from all over, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages. And look at the next word. I hope you're looking at your text. Can anybody tell me what the next word is? Standing. What was the question that was asked? Who can stand? It's as though John's saying, let me tell you. Here's who can stand. They're standing, and they're from this incredibly diverse group of people. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and here's why they can stand. Because they're clothed in white robes. Now, that's symbolic language, right? I'm not into robes, frankly. I'm into, like, pants. That's my style. And yet, on that day, I'll take a robe or whatever it takes, especially if it's white. And he's going to talk about that a little bit more later on. They're clothed in white robes. They've got palm branches in their hands, which kind of harkens. I mean, you think a little bit about that triumphal entry. There was sort of that ancient Near Eastern idea that a palm branch, you put it down, there's royalty coming in. The picture here really is a picture of conquest and victory. It's a picture of the king has come and he's won, and here's his entourage of people, and they are. And then look what it says. Man, I thought Todd did this so well. Salvation belongs to me. I'm a recipient of salvation, but you know who the Savior is? He's the focus of life. Salvation belongs to our God. He's the one that's exalted. Man, we're able to participate around the throne, but he's the one. That's our vision, I hope. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's kind of a Trinitarian statement going on there. And it talks about the Father and the Son, and I think the Holy Spirit is included in, particularly in the fourth and fifth chapter, as the illuminator of the Father and the Lamb. And then look at verse 11. Which, by the way, who was it that was saying that? The people that were crying were this whole bunch of people from all nations, etc. And then look at verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne. Like, how many angels is that? It's probably however many angels can dance on the head of a pin, right? I mean, that's supposed to be a joke, too. I don't know how many angels it is, but I'm guessing it's a boatload of angels. Or that's kind of my cliché-ish way of saying, there's a whole lot of them. It's all of them. The angels don't say, you know, today's my day off. I'm not interested. They're all standing around the throne and around the elders. There were stated previously 24 elders and the four living creatures, and they fall on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So you have this innumerable multitude, and then you have this kind of select group that had been described earlier, and they're all on their faces, or some are standing, but standing I think is figurative, meaning they have the right to stand. They haven't been crushed by the king or judged by him. And they're all standing around, and here's what they say. They're saying, amen. Amen. And all God's people say, amen. Thank you, I appreciate that. Amen. And then there's a sevenfold, which whenever you find seven in the book of Revelation, it's cool. And I'm not sure why it's cool. I think part of the reason it's cool is it's saying you are worthy of all there is in terms of honor, glory, and blessing. And it's amen. Blessing, one. Glory, two. Wisdom, three. Thanksgiving, four. Honor, five. Power, six. And might, seven. To who? To our God. How long? Forever and ever. And then you got to close it with an amen, right? Amen. Amen, amen, amen. It begins and ends with an amen. There's sort of that inclusio or that that technique of amen. Actually, is a Hebrew word that comes into Greek and comes into English, and it's never translated, and it means faithful and true. This is our vision. Our vision is this. Him, not me. It's the one that sits on the throne. So here's what we're going to do this morning. All right? You came to church 2 days before 2019. If God tarries and you live that long, you'll make it to 2019. And we're going to do a little heaven practice. You ready for this? You don't know if you're ready for it or not. If you put up on the screen, we're going to practice what they're doing in heaven. I think it's going to come up on the screen. Is it? There it is. All right, it's not in the back, but it's in the front. All right, so here's what, this is so that you're ready, you know? I mean, for whatever that day comes, you're ready. Are you ready for this? Yes, thank you for that affirmation. All right, you're not sure if you're ready. We're going to divide the audience in half, like right down here. That's the left side. You guys are left, which left is good. That side's the right side, and right is good. Because we're Christians, so, you know, everything is good. All right, and if you're not sure which side you're on, it doesn't really matter. All right, so here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to be the leader, because I am a leader, and I'm going to say, amen. I mean, this morning I'm the leader. And then left side is going to say, blessing. And right side is going to say, glory. Right. You guys are already on it. We're going to do it twice because I wasn't sure. You know, it's like the worship team, you guys always do a run through before so that when you're there, you're like, boom, right, we got it. And if we knew how to sing it, I would sing it, but I don't know how to sing it. But can you do this for me and say, here's the kind of church I want to be involved in. I want to be involved in a church who has a vision, and the vision is Jesus Christ. And we're going to have programs, and we're going to have more programs in 2019, and we're praying that they're going to be good programs. But I hope we don't program ourselves out of Jesus. And here's what I want us to do as we anticipate this coming year, and that is think about this, and you ought to say this like every day of your life, I ought to. We ought to say, glory. All right, you ready? Is everybody ready? Do you know what your task is? All right, I've belabored it too much. So I'm going to start off. And then both sides are going to say, to our God forever and ever, and then I'm going to close with amen. And we want it resounding. We're going to do it twice, all right? So you get a practice just in case you mess up a little bit. All right, ready, set, amen.
Blessing.
Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, I was supposed to say amen at the end. But you know what? It's probably better if we all say it together. All God's people said amen. Amen. You guys did a really good job of that. But just for my heart, let's do it one more time, all right? And let's do it with this in mind. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, in 2019. Are you ready? Amen. Blessing. Glory. Wisdom. Thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Man, I can live 2019 with that as my vision. Can't you? I don't want to live 2019 with another vision. Like the vision of, hey, our government's actually going to get it figured out in 2019. I doubt it. Or any other government, or that I'm going to get it figured out in 2019. I want to be a part of a church where at the core of our values is a vision that, well, here's the way we say it, the preeminence of Jesus, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, say that thou art. You're my best thought by day and by night, waking and sleeping, my treasure, thou art. So the focus of a vision that's a vision that's going to give you fullness of life in 2019 is going to be a focus on Jesus. And you know what? That should involve your personal life, too. It ought to involve our church. So when you gather an assembly, I hope people are coming and they're saying, man, that church, something's going on there. We've been here for 4 months now, and they're going to see us in the next year. And when they come in, I hope they get this taste. You know, there's people there a little bit different, but they all are centered around, I don't know, this Jesus. How about that? That's what they're centered around. Man, that's what we would like the community to be able to see. And then as you go out into the community, in your workplaces, wherever it is that God calls you to go, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, that they'll say, in that house there, those people, they might say they're a little strange because Christianity is countercultural. And they'll be able to say, wow, those people love this Jesus. That's what they love. That's focal in their life. Yeah, so the focus is Jesus, point number two, and I'm going to go quicker through the next 2 points, I think. That's the plan anyway. The focus is Jesus. Forgiveness, that's the second F, is essential. Now watch the next two verses, in verse 13 and 14, and this again is good apocalyptic style of writing. You know, like John or Paul would say, you need to be forgiven. And we good Westerners would say, all right, Paul said I need forgiveness. Yeah, okay. And then we read John, and he's like, he just makes it cooler. You know, it just makes it more graphic. Here's what he says. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, remember, there's 24 elders. They were kind of like the main scene on the platform. John's like the guy in the background saying, what's going on here? This guy comes up to him and says, who are these clothed in white robes? And where did they come from? And if I'm John, and this happens fairly regularly, that somebody that knows the answer asks the question. You know people like that. They know what the answer is, but they still ask you the question. Well, here's what you do. Do like John. And John said, and he says it respectfully, sir, you know. Why are you asking me? You know the answer. I love that, because then he gives the answer. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I realize there's a lot of controversy about that, the great tribulation. I do believe this, that things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. I believe there's an escalation of what appears to be the influence of evil in the world. I've lived long enough to say, I don't think things are better now than they were when I was younger. And every generation said that, haven't they? Now, this coming out of the Great Tribulation, which, by the way, John, in the very first chapter of Revelation, says in verse 9, I'm a partner in the tribulation. I mean, John was, remember, he was in exile. I mean, he didn't look at it like life is health and wealth. I mean, he'd gone through some tough, tough stuff. And as a matter of fact, the admonition to all the churches was, you've got to persevere amidst some of the hardest, even until death. This group of people persevered. And what I pray for our church is that we'll be a group of perseverers. We'll be a group of people that'll say, you could even say it like this, come hell or high water, and I'm not even sure what that means, but whatever it means, I'm going to pursue the vision of God this year. And this tribulation may be referring to one in the future, but I'm here to tell you, 2019 is going to have sufficient tribulation for you and for me, and the way you ought to embark on it is just like the future saints would embark on it. You need to persevere. There's pastoral admonition, but you know what? It's the way you ought to be living. And you know why you can persevere? Here's why. Because, here's what he says, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's the paradox we all kind of know about Christian faith, is that you take dirty clothes, you stick them in blood, and they come out white. My wife is the master cleaner of clothes. Here's true confession. I assume it's me, because I was trying to blame it on somebody else, and I couldn't figure out who to blame it on. that in my pants there was a pen, an ink pen. Did some of you put an ink pen in my pants? Please, raise, thank you. All right, you affirm. And that ink pen in my pants made it into the wash. And the rest of the story you can imagine. It was not pretty. And I heard about it very gently and very kindly. You got to take your pens out of your pockets because pens make pants dirty. But here's the good news of Jesus, and that is you can take dirty pants and put them in blood and they come out white. And I say, how in the world does that happen? And it's because it's apocalyptic language, you know. I wanted to argue apocalyptically to Kathy and say, well, you know what, symbolically, this, and that wouldn't work. Because the symbolic language is this, that blood refers to the death of Jesus Christ, right? It refers to he's one who stood in our place. How do you stand? You can't stand on your own. You try to stand on your own, and you will be crushed under the wrath of a holy God. But you can stand if you stand right before him because of what he did on your behalf. Man, I don't know about you, but in 2019, I'm not up for standing on my own. I'm going to stand in symbolically white robes, and they may turn out to be a black jacket or whatever, but that I'm going to say, I'm right before God, not because of my works, but because of his works. He's the Lamb. His blood was shed for me. Therefore, I'm able to stand before him righteous. Now, think about that. 2019, you're declared righteous before God. And that gives you all the hope. So your vision ought to be, hey, you know, my vision is going to be Jesus, but man, when I see him, how can I stand before him? You can stand before him because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I don't think I know every one of you here this morning. I hope to know you before long. Some of you, and if you were here Christmas Eve, you heard Sarah and Ben both talk about some that have said, hey, we're Christians. And they said, you know what, we're really not. Don't go into 2019 without being assured that you're one who has trusted in Jesus and Jesus only, not just for eternal life, although that's pretty good, right? But for life now, for the fullness of life, for the redemption of your sins, so you can stand before God. And standing before God isn't just, I don't have to be afraid of you. It's I can enjoy your presence. Boy, I would call you to come and be like these people whose robes, their dirty, filthy robes, were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. And for those of us that are believers, this may be referring to a future group that persevered through a tribulation yet to come. But can I call us as the redeemed of God to focus on Jesus, to experience the forgiveness of Jesus, and to live that forgiveness out this year? So that we don't have false guilt, so that we're quick to repent of our sin. I mean, that prayer that says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, pray that like 10 times a day until you get used to it, and then maybe you'll do it 20 times a day or whatever it takes, right, to have that short account before the Lord. Wow, they had robes, and they were washed in the white blood of the Lamb. So let me go to the last point. So here's the vision for 2019, and it's been the vision always, really, or at least since the fall. The vision is a focus on Jesus. The vision is forgiveness of sins. The third one is the weirdest one, I'll admit that. But I figured, hey, since we're in apocalyptic literature, you can be kind of weird. So if you have my outline, it's forward is reverse. There you go. What did you learn in the service this morning? Well, I don't know. Some stuff made a lot of sense. That last one, forward is reverse, that didn't make a whole lot of sense. Because forward is either forward or not. Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. And you can debate on your lunchtime whether it's helpful or not. You see, here's what God is in process of doing in this world. And we need to get on board with that. He's going to finish it up in the final end day. He is reversing the curse. That's what he's doing. Because you remember how the Bible opens up? It opens up in Genesis 1 with one of the most beautiful, glorious realities of all time, and that is that God created the heaven and the earth. And we have a creation science guy here somewhere, I think. Anyway, there he is. Thank you for waving your hand just so people wouldn't think. And we appreciate that encouragement of that creation of God is how it all started. And you know how it's going to end? God is going to restore the intent of his original creation. It's going to be like a reverse. It's going to be, here's Eden at the beginning, and heaven is going to be like a return to Eden, although better, which we could talk about that too. There's a lot of fun stuff, I think, with reference to that. So here's what God's mission is. God's mission is, and he's at that mission, and that is reversing the curse. And here's what the mission of the church ought to be, to go out into a world and say, there's a lot of sin and evil in the world, and our mission is to be a redemptive community that reverses, and we're not going to reverse it all. We're not going to get to the final end until the Lord returns, but the church ought to be an area where you come in and you say, you know what? I was a sinner. I was detestable. I came to Christ, and man, I'm finding as though I'm backing up, and as I'm backing up, I'm going forward. As sin is being removed, right? Isn't that a biblical terminology? Put off in order to put on. Yeah, as that's happening, I'm experiencing the incredible beauty of what God intended when he created us. And in redeeming us, he wants to restore us to the beauty of creation. Watch how it's described, and I wish we had like an hour to do this. You guys got an extra hour? Oh, just kidding. Yeah, you didn't even laugh at that one. Verse 15, it says, therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. So these people in white robes are day and night in the temple serving God. And I don't know about you, but not just when I was a kid. I still am like, so really, I'm going to be sitting in heaven and all I'm going to be doing is singing all day long? Come on. I mean, really? Is that your idea of heaven? I hope it isn't. Because when you, I wish we could go through a sense of what temple is in the Bible. Eden was the first temple. It was a garden temple. And in the end of Revelation, some of you remember, the temple is described as there isn't any temple because God's presence covers the earth like the water covers the sea, that it's all-encompassing. This is a day where all, as a matter of fact, here's the way Paul says it, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it like you're in the temple to the glory of God. So that day and night, meaning in all of our life and all of our existence, everything we do is with God on the throne, so that when you're playing, you play like God is on the throne. And you should. And when you're eating, I hope you ate good over the break. And if you didn't, make up for it. Or I don't know if that's legal to say that or not. With healthy food or whatever. That we eat and drink and we live our lives, and the fullness of life is intended not to be just some sort of stuffy thing, but it's intended to be life-giving because the curse is reversed. And now these people are in the temple, the presence of God. And then look at how it goes on. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. He's going to be our shelter. Man, can't wait for that day. And then verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. I don't know if I've ever been hungry, really. I mean, I've said I was hungry, but I don't think it really was. I don't know what it was. It was just, I want more. There's never going to be a need that isn't fulfilled. Man, what a day that'll be, right? The sun will not strike them. I've thought the last couple of days I could use a little sun striking. But if you're in the Middle East, the sun striking is not a good thing, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. I meditated on that little nuance there quite a bit. There's that paradox there too, isn't it? Who's leading the sheep? It's a sheep. Think, wait a minute. It's a lamb. Not just a sheep, it's a diminutive sheep. It's a little lamb. But that little lamb is metaphor for the one who died for his sheep. And he wants to live with his sheep. And he's going to guide his sheep. And he's going to be forever with his sheep. And he will guide them to springs of living water. I don't know what you want in 2019. It's metaphor, right? Living water. But it's that fresh water that comes that when you taste of it, you're brought to life. That's probably where reading the scriptures with a heart that says, I want to see God, and it has that sense of a breath and a beauty of this living water. And I love the way the text ends, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How many tears? Everyone! That means it's tearless. And I wish I could go through all, some of the nuance, and I'm not sure I understand all of that of this text, but here's the point. The point is, in the end of the day, God is going to fully reverse the curse, and we will return to shalom, is a good Hebrew word, to peace, to things put to right, to, you know, when you're working around the house and things just don't happen to work right, they're going to, it's just, it is going to be an amazing reality that we have to look forward to. And yet, I'm going to say this, in 2019, we ought to be living out the present reality of that. The church ought to be a group of people that we haven't fully realized the reversal of the curse, but we can experience some of it. There ought to be people who have been living in sin that are going to turn around because of us having influence in their lives. The curse will be reversed. There are going to be people that are struggling. And we, one of the things I've loved about this church is being willing to minister to people in need. Yeah, we need to do more of that in 2019. We need to look at a world that needs Christ, that are going careening toward hell and saying, let's be agents of God's grace to reverse the curse. That's what we got to do. We have people involved in missions. We have people involved in nursing. Nurses, reverse the curse. And you can't do it fully. You're never going to give anybody eternal life. But you know what? Isn't there a beauty to that? A beauty to a mom and a dad who take care of their kids and try to teach them about Jesus so that that curse is reversed. Not fully. But so when you're at work and you're going to be an agent of this vision of God, and in that vision, you're going to give people a vision of reversal. Here's the way we're going. Let's turn it around. And it doesn't mean turn around, let's just make more money. It means let's be a group of people who learn how to have as our vision God. And I like to do visual aids, and I'm going to close with one. It's in my black box. And here's what it is. Got it at the store last night. You know what this is? It's not even on the big screen like it would be up north. It's Kleenex, which is a brand name, but, you know, it's Kleenex. You call it Kleenex. That's what you're called. You know what Kleenexes are for? They're for a couple different things. It could be if you got a runny nose. Anybody got a runny nose? I've got a bunch of them up here. Could be for that. It's also for, and I've done a fair number of funerals in my day, and in funerals, we always have Kleenexes on the different rows so people can wipe tears from their eyes. Right? They're handy if you're tearing up, particularly if you tear up a lot. And here's what this text says. In 2019, you're going to have some tears. And I've got some Kleenex here. I'll give them to you. I won't even sell them to you. If I don't have enough, I'll buy more. And you're going to wipe your tears. And then maybe there'll be another tear that'll come. You're going to wipe that tear. I remember when my mom died, 2003. And I remember 2 weeks ago, I guess, one of our North Indy members, Chong Man Lee, was in his 50s, which to me sounds really young. He died. Tears were wiped. But let me tell you this, in 2019, there's difference between Christian Kleenex and world Kleenex. I even like that, Christian Kleenex. It doesn't say it on the box, but you can write it on. Christian Kleenex says, I'm wiping my tears, and I'm going to wipe another tear, and I may even wipe another tear, but the day's going to come when I don't need Kleenex anymore, right? I don't need it anymore, because he's going to wipe every tear away from my eyes. And you know what that means? I think it means more than just tear ducts, because he could take your tear ducts out and then you wouldn't cry anymore. It's the cause of tears. It's the cause of pain. It's the cause of suffering. It's the cause of why we're not in Eden anymore, and that causes sin. And Jesus Christ is my vision. And be thou my vision, O Lord of my life, because you forgive and you're reversing the curse. And church, let's be the people that argue for Christian Kleenex, meaning there's going to be tears, but we don't sorrow like those without hope. And hope makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? So church, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I probably preached too long, which seems to be a little bit the norm, and I know there's controversial stuff in this text, and I pray if any of that came out that you would take that away. And I pray that we would be emboldened and encouraged to have a vision that's the right vision in this world, and it's a vision that centers on you, Father, Son, and Spirit. a vision that believes in forgiveness and a vision that anticipates and already and not yet of the reversal of the fall. The way forward is to reverse the fall. And Lord, thank you that you're going to provide all that. We can't wait for your return. And we pray, Lord, come quickly. And may you be our vision, not only until then, but certainly until then and forever. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.